Hey friends, while we get our Bibles in hand, we actually literally use the paper Bibles, and if you want to do electronic Bible, you'll see on the inside of the bulletin is our password. Would you take a look at the password and just dive right in and bring up your electronic Bible as well? You're going to see the notes are displayed in the back of the bulletin. Let's get our things together here because we love to get into the Word of God. And that way we will enjoy not only the Word together, but then have communion shortly after the concluding elements of the message. Hey, I wanted to also highlight, we have our GO team, Wayne Palika Moots leading that. They are coming back today. They teamed up with Walt Maribel down there in Surrio, Baja. And they are up with the Godwins, our daughter church, Hope Chapel, Rosarito. And so they're coming back, have a great stories happening. But you'll notice in the bulletin, just want to highlight, Art and Caroline Menendez are going down to help celebrate Hope Chapel Rosarito's 10th, I mean that, 10th anniversary of the church's existence. Isn't that amazing? And so they're going down to help serve just in the party atmosphere there. And if you want to be a part of that weekend, they have a great, you know Art, he lays out a great GO team, but they need to know of your desire this Friday. And so I said, hey Art, can we piggyback and send some people that may not have gotten on the last GO team? What does GO team stand for? Global outreach. So, but it does sound good like GO, huh? Everybody say GO.
Go.
Okay, I'm gonna take you as signups. That's exactly how it is, good. Well, with that, what a joy for me, once again, to step back into the pulpit. Andre Mansour, Pastor Andre, did a great job on last Sunday's message. Yep, I'm telling you, we're still rocking and reeling, and good job, Pastor Andre. Really, excellent job. But let's take a look. We're back in this summer series. The summer series, as you see, is entitled Falling Up. We want to learn from the failures of life, but not from ourselves, because we all make failures, but we're looking at the failures of others in Scripture. And I like that aspect about the Bible, because not only does it expose the heroics of our heroes, but even the flaws of those individuals in the Bible. So it holds nothing back. And the Holy Spirit is a good editor. I mean, things in this book were intentionally placed. So we're going to take a look at some specifics, and I really want to encourage you, get that book open. Get ready to look at some of these snippets of the Scriptures, because we're looking at our seventh message in this series, and it's entitled Playing the Fool. Playing the Fool. So as we see here, the highlight verse is in 1 Samuel. We're going to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. As you know, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Father, as we present ourselves around your Bible, it's always good to get into the Word, but Lord, get the Word into us, help us. And Lord, let it be not only enjoyable, but let it be a transforming Word that you would speak to each one of us individually, as you will, Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's an interesting title, Playing the Fool. And it's dangerous if anybody ever calls a king a fool. Matter of fact, it'd probably cost their life. Anytime somebody calls anybody a fool, Jesus says, hey, don't do that. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about that in Matthew 5:22. Don't call anybody a fool, because you're in danger of the judgment if you do. But here we have a guy named King Saul, the first king in the nation of Israel, and he calls himself a fool. I'm there at 1 Samuel, and it's chapter 26, verse 21, we're just going to take a look at this little mini confession of his to David. David being on the run, but we'll build that story out. But look at verse 21. Can you see it there? Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more. Because my life was precious in your eyes, this day indeed I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Take a look at that. Nine words. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Now, if you've ever talked with an attorney, there are attorneys here in our church, and they'll talk about something that's called an excited utterance. In other words, Somebody that gets so excited about an event or an expression that they say something in the depth of their emotion, kind of like, look out, we're going to crash, or that guy's crazy. And it's like, really, did you mean that? And that utter expression can really mean something. And here you have King Saul who utters an expression, an utterance. When you come right down, indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. What he's actually saying is the culmination of that, I have had opportunity for great potential, but I have squandered the use of the most powerful opportunity God has given me in my life. I have played the fool. So once again, we're taking a look at Saul. And Saul, he's covered in the scripture a lot. 23 chapters in the book of 1 Samuel. 23 chapters. It's considerable. And in 2 Samuel, he has the first chapter. So what is it that he comes along? And we have it in three parts, if you'll see in your notes. And I hope that you'll take notes. And I hope point three, what could have changed that would have spared him? Because that's the purpose of this series. In other words, man, we want to follow up. We don't want to go the same pattern as somebody. We want to benefit by somebody else's crash. And therefore, as we see here, how did King Saul begin? What was it that caused it to go wrong? What could he have done differently to change that whole course? So let's look at the first point here. First point, how King Saul began. And he started out, and you'll see on your notes here, letter A and letter B, with natural advantage and supernatural advantage. We're going to take a look at those verses. You can imagine if a person has any one of those, natural advantage or supernatural advantage, man, that is amazing. But he has both. Off the charts benefit. How did he start? That's an incredible journey. Letter A, with natural advantage. Let's go to chapter 9. If you're with me, and I trust that you are, chapter 9, let's look at verse 1 about his family. He has a good family, a noble family. And it says so clearly in verse 1 and in verse 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. There was a man whose name was Kish. This is Saul's dad. Look at the bottom line, a mighty man. So Saul's dad is a Benjamite. He is a noble man, good stock, an amazing family heritage. Look at verse 2 now. And he had a choice and handsome son, whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now we take a look here. It's incredible. What a winning combo. This man not only has good family, tremendous family, but he has a great physique. Check it out. Verse 2 says the word choice and handsome. Not only that, he's tall from the shoulders up. He's taller than everybody in Israel. I mean, that's a big deal in the Middle East there, to not only have height, but, you know, beauty. Who wouldn't want to say, man, that's, hey, check it out. That is our king, like over there. And he comes in and the women would swoon. Can you imagine? What a guy. He has it made here. So in that, we start dealing with that. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the aspect of somebody looking good was so important that even when the prophet Samuel, who this book is named after, has to go and anoint a second king, because we're going to see Saul deteriorates. But he goes to Jesse's house, because God sent him to Jesse's house, and he's got some sons there, and one of them, he's going to be the next king. You know it's David, but Samuel checks it out, and he sees Eliab, and he says, that is the man. Look at how handsome. But remember, God used that phrase in chapters. He said, I've rejected him because I don't look at a man the way men do. For men look at the appearance, but I look at the what? The heart. So it's interesting, physique was important. So here we have Saul, man, great family, tremendous physique. And then he has an ability to focus. What a tremendous thing, because in that, in chapter 16 too, and in the area of chapter 9, he has the area where Kish, his father, has donkeys that go astray. And in that, then Saul goes looking for his father's donkeys. So we have then 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 20, that Samuel catches up to him and says, "You're the man that all the eyes of Israel are looking to." And he's still looking for his father's donkeys. And he mentions this in his humility. "Hey, I am the least in my father's house, and my father is the smallest tribe in Israel." It's an amazing thing about Saul's beginning. He's very humble. He's so humble, he expresses that. And even at his coronation, which is in chapter 10, verse 22, I know you'll mark that down there. When they go to coronate him as king, they can't find him. And the Spirit of God says you'll find him hidden among the equipment. So here he is. The dude's got a great family, great physique. He's certainly focused. But there's an area of humility about him. And yet at the end of his life, he says, "Indeed, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." What was it? How was it? Well, the other thing is, letter B, he had that supernatural advantage. That's an amazing thing too. Let's take a look at chapter 10. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 10. You'll see the reference there on your notes, verse 6. Everybody see it there? It's worth noting. Verse 6 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." Now, first of all, it's interesting. God's promise, you're going to be a different dude when my Spirit comes upon you. That's an incredible declaration. Looking at verse 7, "And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." So let's take a look here. First of all, he has God's power. Spirit of God is going to come upon you. You will be different. And verse 7, "God is with you." I'm telling you, friends, if God is with you, you really don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. There may be sometimes people get a little shrink in their faith and say, "I need God and this and I'll feel secure." But man, you have God with you. You have everything. When Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28, "Listen, you go ahead, go. And just know this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we have him here. He has God's power. He has God's presence. Just take a look there for a moment at verse 9, chapter 10 still. "So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day." So it's an amazing thing. God gave him a new heart. He has an amazing family, a great physique. This dude is focused. He has the presence of God, his Holy Spirit with him, power of God on him. He has a changed heart. It's happening. You'd say, this guy's got a maid. That's an intriguing thing to me. How could this man lose it so desperately where he says, "I have played the fool"? Not only does he have God's presence as well, but he has God's people. It's worth noting, but verse 26, same chapter 10. Look at verse 26. "And Saul also went home after this whole event to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched." So now he has a full staff. God just touches these dudes and says, "Man, let's march with the new king." What an amazing thing. God's power, God's presence, and God's people. So, what was it? What happened? Number two, our second point, what went wrong? What went wrong? The Department of Transportation said the number one cause of automobile accidents is this: running the red light, not texting, running the red light. You might involve texting, I don't know, but it's worth noting because all a person, the average, will save by running that red light is 45 to 50 seconds, that's all. But the burden of the expense of all those accidents is over $7 billion from people running red lights. And we're going to take a look at a few red lights that Saul just ran. And it's one thing to run one light, it's another thing to run another light. I remember when Ainsley and I first went to Banning, the first pastorate, just new to the community, and a minister that was out of the ministry came up to me, introduced himself, said, "I've ministered here a long time, and because of moral failure, I no longer have the joy I once experienced in the service of God. It's all gone." And he used that, "It's all gone because of that one episode." That just so impacted me, I've never forgot it. When you take a look at a person that has so much going for them, it's all gone. What happened? What were the roadblocks? Let's take a look. Letter A, he played the fool by arrogance. Let's go to chapter 13. Remember, I promised you a number of verses here. Chapter 13, verse 3. And it says this very clearly, "And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines and was in Gibeah," or Gibba, "and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, 'Let the Hebrews hear.'" Now, doesn't look like much to you, but pride starts to come in. King Saul has 3,000 soldiers, 2,000 are his, 1,000 are his son's Jonathan. Jonathan attacks the garrison of the Philistines. There's a big battle. It's a great victory that's coming. But the king blows the trumpet, literally saying, "It is my victory." That's kind of started the process there. And it's kind of interesting knowing a little bit of the historical element. Because as you look here in verse 9, going down chapter 13, Saul is going to build an altar, and he himself is going to make a sacrifice. You say, "Well, that sounds like a very noble religious thing to do." But in that day, only the priest did that. And he's waiting for the prophet Samuel because the troops are not going to march out until they say their beginning prayer. You know how that goes, right? Before we have this athletic competition, let's all pray. So here they are. Samuel is close to the cutoff time, or running late, let's at least say, and Saul offers a burnt offering. Verse 9, "So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering." Look at verse 11, and Samuel shows up and says, "What have you done?" And things start to unravel. This guy who was once humble starts taking it upon himself. It's noted in chapter 15, verse 12, that towards some of the twilight of King Saul's life, he makes a monument to himself, somebody who wants to make sure everybody knows who I am and what I've done. So let's take a look at letter B. He played the fool by indifference. So not just arrogance, indifference, which means when a person is proud, they are indifferent to those that are around them. They just don't really care. And this episode, we see in chapter 14, verse 24, that he pronounces a declaration that to all the army, nobody eats food until we get the victory for myself. That's literally what he's saying. Nobody eats. Everybody fasts, but go fight it out. And naturally, that would cause a weakness. What takes place here is that we have something of Jonathan once again, who did not hear the oath his Dad declared, nobody eat food. Everybody charge. He does not hear this. He's off near the garrison of the Philistines upon which they're about to battle. And he's at the slope of this hill, and he tells his armor bearer, I don't need 1,000 guys. He literally says, for God is not restricted to win a victory by few or by many. This is what we'll do, Mr. Armor Bearer. Why don't we just kind of go on up there? And if those Philistines invite us up there, we're going to take that as a sign God is with us. And the armor bearer says, hey, let's go for it. And naturally, a slaughter of victory starts to happen through Jonathan and his armor bearer. That's in verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that God will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord, God, from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer says, man, do all that's in your heart. Let's go for it. And that's exactly, man, it's an amazing thing that happens. But check it out, because the indifference is exposed in verse 24. Let me read through verse 30. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of it, the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it into the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoils of their enemies, which they found. For now, would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? So we take a look. What ends up happening naturally is that there is a resistance. God's holding back his pleasure. They're all saying, what's happened? Somebody must have broke this curse that the king placed on there. They cast lots. It lands between Saul and his son Jonathan. They cast lots, and it lands on Jonathan. He broke that oath. So Jonathan standing there, yeah, this is what I did. I ate a little honey. It was great. We all should have eaten. So the king says, well, listen, I made this oath. You're going to die. I said it. And he's going to kill his own son. But the men of the army says, not today, king. Not today. And they spared the life of Jonathan, stood in that right there in verse 44 and 45. It's at that day that the army really lost respect of the king. See, a fool will be indifferent, oblivious to the needs of others around them. When pride comes in, they really don't care. They really don't see. How about letter C? Let's take a look. The third red light that King Saul goes on into. He played the fool by disobedience. Remember, he says, man, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Here's another one, by disobedience. He comes along, and there's another group of people called the Amalekites. Very bad group of people. And they're about to battle with them. And I'm in chapter 15. You can see the reference there in verse 13. And God told King Saul to have his troops annihilate all of the Amalekites. Nobody survives, not even the animals. It's that bad to even have neighbors like them. But they spare the king Agag of the Amalekites, and they keep the best of the animals. And Samuel comes in on the scene. Check out verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, go ahead, speak on. And this is not a good day for King Saul. This is going to be probably the end all for him and his reign. God's going to move to another called a young lad named David, a shepherd boy. But let's take a look here, because when a person starts to inflate themselves, when they start to think that they're really important, they start to make up their own rules. Have you ever seen or sensed somebody in pride? They start to describe what they think ought to go on, and they'll even cover it with religious terms. And check out in verse 13, Saul says, basically, not only does he start to blame the people for bringing it, but in verse 14 and verse 13, he says, blessed are you of the Lord. He starts to bring in that religious expression to cover his steps that are not right. It's an amazing thing how to see that happen, because in that, Billy Sunday said, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. So he starts to say, I've done everything, man, according to what needed to be done. But this is where God would prefer obedience rather than sacrifice. Don't give God anything unless the heart's fully into that. So you can see here what's happening. So we have chapter 13. Saul is one of those individuals. He sacrificed on the altar that he shouldn't, but yet he blamed Samuel for showing up late. In the onslaught of not having the army move forward adequately, he blamed his son, Jonathan. And in chapter 15, if you look there, he says in verse 15, he says it's the people who have really selected the best of the animal. So never takes responsibility and shifts things over. When people say, what happened to that king? Man, he had the best stuff going on. How does one even collapse like that? Nobody backslides in 15 minutes. So when we take a look, how about the next being letter D? He played the fool by preeminence. We appreciate that. Which means basically that he wanted to make sure that he was the first and foremost over everyone, that nobody would have the first to say with regards to that or to be the best. That's where pride leads a person. They can't stand it if somebody gets the attention. So let's take a look, chapter 18. The references are there. We've skipped over one big event, one big battle, and that is where a little shepherd boy by the name of David takes out Goliath. And Goliath is eliminated, big victory in the nation of Israel over the Philistines. But we have something here. David is brought into King Saul's court. He likes the way David plays his instrument. King Saul is now having a distressing spirit that troubles him, and he finds things are very soothing when David plays for him. He even puts David in charge of some of his troops. I mean, it's an amazing thing, because David is now launched into celebrity status. And we bring letter D up in the preeminence. He wants that so badly. He gets jealous of David. So I'm in chapter 18. If you take a look here at verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of all servants, Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Now, if you take a look for a moment, that made him pretty happy, wouldn't that? I mean, all the ladies are coming out singing to him. It's pretty amazing. Top 40 man song throughout all the cities of Israel until he hears the lyrics, and now he's ticked. Take a look at the lyrics, verse 7. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his 1,000 and David his 10,000. And verse 8 shares his feelings about that. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed only 1,000. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. You know, I wish I could kind of put it in a little pouty term. They only gave me 1,000 and David 10,000. You know, how have you ever had somebody pout? I mean, you're kind of like, hey, listen, we're beyond grade 4. Let's move on. But that's exactly what he's doing. And he's so jealous of David. We see that he's angry, isn't it? And he's jealous about a shepherd boy. That's what jealousy does. Have you ever been jealous? We sometimes talk about that just within our teamwork frame there, because jealousy causes irrational behavior. It causes people to become angry when we become jealous. If you are jealous by somebody, just one, and you check out their Instagram post or their tweet that comes along, their tweet, Twitter feed all of a sudden pops in there, you start to read things in there that just doesn't exist, but you become very angry. You're irrational. That's what jealousy does. Like, I hate what I'm seeing here. Or we'll talk smack about that. And that's exactly what happens. Interesting, because as we look here in verse 10, that Saul, King Saul, had David play his instrumentation because he needed his wonderful musical ability. He said, hey, Dave, bring in your iPod so when this distressing spirit happens, you start playing and I'll feel a lot better. Look at verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand. And as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. So remember I talked about that Instagram post, like, that looks so nice. But here's King Saul, distressing spirit. David's playing. Sounds good. Until he looks up and he sees David's face, and he reminds himself why he's so jealous. And that's how it works. He says, I'm going to take this spear and I'm going to pin that musician to the wall. That's exactly what happened. That's how things flow out. So when we see here how irrational he's become. You know, fishermen, when they fish for crab with their cages on the ocean floor, they never have to put a lid on the cage. Why? You'd think, you know, crabs do crawl and they could easily crawl out, but it's well documented that what crabs do to each other, that when there's a bunch of them in that cage, when one starts to make his escape, one of his buddies will grab his leg and pull him back down. And so the other guy on the other end of the corner will start to make his way up, and that buddy will pull him down. Can you imagine? So crabs will start to make their escape, but everybody's pulling each other down. Can you imagine? No, you're not going. You're with it. Us here. So if you've ever come across people that just kind of pull people down in that old expression, they just are just what? They're crabby. Huh? Where did that expression come from? So you can see here in his jealousy. And so finally, letter 3, what should have changed? What could have been a different approach to spare him from actually saying, indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly? That's his confession. He had everything going for him. I've listed a few. Maybe you've added some. I think it would be wise of us to always take a look at the Word of God and go at it saying, man, God's going to bring something to us today. One of the things that would have been helpful is that he should have just said, God rules my life. That's vital. There is a phrase in Scripture 27 times. It's called the fear of God. I like that phrase, but it doesn't mean, hey, watch out because God's going to zap you, baby. It literally means, I respect God so much because I know he sees everything. He hears anything I say. Man, he knows everything. So I respect God so deeply that I want to make sure it doesn't displease him. Father, what do you think about this before I make that decision that seems so for me? So he should have at that time. It's interesting. There are a lot of people that really forget that. They do believe that God exists. They do believe. They hang out with believers, but their life does not convey that. They confess God exists, but I call them practical atheists. They really don't make any changes in their life. See, a true atheist will say God does not exist, and I'm just going to live that. That's a philosophical atheist. But one that's a practical is one that just says, man, I do believe God exists, but their life does not convey that. I think the second thing that Saul could have done is that he should have really learned from his past. There's twice that he says, I have sinned. But there's no change in his life. I don't know if you've ever kind of said, man, I blew it. I sure don't want to do that again. But he never really learned from that. Though there would have been a great beginning just to start there. Third, I think it would be very important that he should have learned from his friends. Isn't it important when a person has friends? When you were with me last time, we looked over Samson, strongman Samson. Remember that guy? He was the ultimate loner. He never did anything with anyone, even battles. He just went at it himself. Had no friends. For King Saul, would have been a good start just to have the prophet Samuel as his friend. I mean, Samuel would have gotten his grill. Hey! You better not do that again. How about that little guy, David? I mean, he's a little flighty, but David would have been good because he's one of those guys after God's own heart. And I think the other, number four, that Saul should have looked after his character, not his reputation. He was so concerned at how people viewed him, and that happens too. Any one of us, we really do want to be considered. We kind of vegetate on how we looked or sounded when we spoke at times past. But he was intrigued with his reputation. If he had just focused on his character, he could add both. He wasn't willing to deal with his character like he should have. To the ultimate, our one verse there, 1 Samuel 16:21, indeed, 9 words, I have played the fool. I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. We just went through it. We just saw it. Guy who had everything going on. And I want to invite you and encourage you. We're going to have communion. Matter of fact, I just want, as we just drop the house lights and even encourage those who are helping us serve communion as they station them their way up front here. If you're here this morning, welcome you to have communion with us. The condition being is you have Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Well, they make their way up here and we see what we have going here this morning. I want to remind you of a little story. The story goes like this. There was a king and he had a court jester. And that court jester just made the king laugh and laugh. He just thought that was the most amazing thing. And so one day the king pulled out a little stick from his back pocket and said, you know, you are the foolish person. You are the most funniest fool I've ever experienced. If you ever find a more foolish person than me, then you give him this stick. Years passed, and eventually, as that king was on his deathbed, he said, I just want to laugh one last time. And he called in the court jester, and he said, just make me laugh. And through his gurgles and through his little laughter, kind of subsided. And the jester said, King, let me ask you a question. You're about ready to go into the next life. Do you know what is involved for you in this life after this? He says, I don't know. He says, well, here, I'm going to give you this stick because you're the biggest fool I've come across. If you're living your life and you don't know what the next life is for you, that's really what it entails. To invest everything on this planet and not be prepared for the next life when God calls you to be with Him. That's why He sent Jesus. If there's anything else for you or for I that needed to be done in order to get in heaven, get with God forever, then Jesus would not have had to come and die and shed His blood. But He said, I want you to have this cup showing my blood. I want you to have this wafer describing I came in human form. Give my life a ransom for many. Today could be that day. I welcome you. I welcome you to have communion with us. We're going to all wait till we've been served, then I'll be back and we'll have the communion elements together. Have not yet, but I just encourage you to separate your wafer off the top of the cup. Thank you for joining us via live stream as well. Sometimes you can take those elements you might have in your place of dwelling and just say, this is going to be the bread and this is going to be the juice. But it's Jesus who said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this juice, you show the Lord's death till he comes for you. That's going to happen. He came once, died on the cross. He's going to come again for you. I trust we all get to go in the rapture. Wouldn't that be awesome? Woo, man, what a ride will that be? But for some, it may be through the veil of death, and he will come. He knows that date. He knows the date. Do you know that date? Are you comfortable? And it's not an easy thing sometimes because we get a little nervous, but let's make sure right now, shall we? I love the Word of God and know that the Word was for us today in regards to just saying there's safety in parameters, but especially because Jesus came to give us life and hope. So I just want to encourage you before we even participate further with the elements, let me lead you in a prayer, especially for those they're not certain if they would make heaven. They're not too confident that God is first in their life. They may even be more of a practical atheist than they are a true walking with God believer. And God knows those things. But you can make it right now. This prayer goes like this, and let's just even express this out loud together. Dear Jesus, I believe in you, that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross for me and rose to life for me. And right now, dear Lord, I ask you, wash me clean, forgive me of all my sins, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I trust you for eternal life and to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Oh, I just like praying that. Personally, I like praying it with others. Thank you for doing that. If that was something that was significant to you, that would be important to not only let us know or to go online and let us know today I accepted Christ or recommitted my life to the Lord. Part of that is having good friends. Does anybody know that you're a believer? Does anybody know that you made declarations? Has there been a water baptism? See, God knows those things, but it's health to us to have a faith family. Therefore, we get a chance to have a wonderful time of having communion together. I'm holding my portion. I welcome you to do that, symbolizing the body of Jesus, we believe. He came in human form to not only teach the word of the Lord, but also to give his life, human body, for us so that our bodies can be healthy. Let's go ahead and snap that right now. Would you participate with me? Let's go ahead and eat that. Thank you, Lord. And if you still have your juice, and we're going to have that right now. And once again, remember how faithful the Lord is. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful. God is faithful, the verse says, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even by that receiving of faith, healing, receiving by faith, forgiveness of sins, we hold that portion. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We're all going out of here squeaky clean this morning. Let's go ahead and participate. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. You finished that work on the cross and said, it is finished. But you also sent another helper called the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you. You are God. And you are also called the helper. And you're called the comforter. So, Lord, would you do that? For many of us, there are some real journeys we're facing still ahead. Help us. Some people, they have gone through some tough journeys in the past. Comfort us. And that, Lord, above all, be glorified through us. Allow your glory to be seen. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to welcome you to stand to your feet. Do we have one last song, Ainsley and Company? Yeah. We can, okay. Let's stand to our feet so we have time to pass the cups to the side aisles here. That would be very, very helpful. We've been great. It's been great having you here. We'll be back to pray a blessing.
Let's continue to sing, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you.
What a great Sunday it is, and we have the rest of it to go and spend it wisely. Yes? Let's see who might win that U.S. Open, and we're going to go, huh? In the meantime, we do have couples and individuals that are here to pray. If you need a breakthrough still, please don't leave home without somebody praying for you. And I want to just highlight, too, if you filled out that Get Connected card, we do want, as John says, we have a wonderful ceramic mug we'd like you to take home with you too, and love to be better acquainted and available to serve you. In the meantime, I want to thank you for coming. It's always an honor to have you here. Thank you, and hope that you'll get a chance to come back soon. Let me pray you off that blessing. Men, we have men's breakfast this Saturday. Don't forget Dusty Hill. It's going to probably be one of his great swan songs, I'll tell you. Let's let that happen. It'd be great. Father, we love you. Thank you for your peace over us. And thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Spirit, just as we prayed. So, Lord, we will see a difference in our situations this week. And we're going to give the credit, all the credit, to you, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally. And we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.